Well, very good. We're just going to pick up a little bit from where we left off last week. We talked about Satan and some of his schemes and how he plays us like a fiddle sometimes. And so Jonathan felt like there were some idols that we need to address. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look and see where are idols in our lives. Maybe as soon as I say that, you're like, okay, I got one or two. Maybe for others, it may take this next 20, 25 minutes or so to uncover and reveal. But that's what we want to do. And just as a working definition for today, we're just going to say that an idol is any person, object, or activity that you give a higher priority to than your relationship with God. Okay, so any person, object, or activity that you give a higher priority to in your life than a relationship with God. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, it's anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart, your imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. I don't know if you've read this book. It is an amazing book, very short read, which is good for people like me. It's called Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller. I love a lot of his writing, maybe my favorite book. But it is powerful. And one sentence in there that's highlighted, this actually happens to be Jonathan's book, is highlighted and underlined and exclamation point, just simply says this, that the central principle of the Bible is the rejection of idolatry. Okay, it's Tim Keller, very smart guy, one of the leading pastors in our country. And anytime he says there's a central principle in the Bible, we probably ought to pay attention. And he says the central principle in the Bible is this rejection of idolatry. And we see that all throughout Scripture, right? You've got the Shema, which all Jewish people pray on a regular basis all throughout the day, morning, noon, and evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, or the Lord God alone, right? And they say that over and over. He is paramount. He is supreme. He is alone. And then, you know, we hear all throughout the text, from Old Testament to the New Testament, love God more than anything else. Love God more than anything else. And then Jesus says, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then make sure everything else is below that, and those things will be added to you. But there's only one first. Can we agree? You can't, anytime you would elevate something above God and God would be second and that's first, that would be an idol. Anything that you would put on par with God would also be an idol. There's only one first, seek first. So the central principle of the Bible is, in fact, the rejection of idolatry. Martin Luther, in his commentary of the Ten Commandments, we've talked about this before, really incredible. What he says is the first two of the ten are absolutely supreme. And he says this, if you actually will keep the first two commandments, you'll never break the other eight. It's a profound thought. So we just kind of break down one of those, right? So if we just take lying, maybe you know somebody who's got a problem with lying, let's just assume that it's us, okay? Let's just internalize this and say, we have a problem with lying. And you say, that's my problem, I lie. Well, it's actually not the root of your problem, it's just what people can see, right? The root of the problem is you broke the first two commandments. You want people to worship you, right? So you lie, right? You flatter, you deny the truth, you bend the truth just a little bit to make yourself look better so that others will esteem you and hold you in a higher value. Does that make sense? Okay, we could do that with every single one of these. But basically what Luther is saying is that the root of all sin is that we have another God or we're worshiping someone or something else other than the one true God, and that leads to the breaking of the other eight commandments. Very profound. So if you keep the first two, you're not going to dishonor your parents. You won't use his name improperly. You won't break the Sabbath. You won't murder, commit adultery, lie, steal, or covet. Right? But there's a common issue, and I think we put a lot of our focus on what is the rotten fruit in our life, and we look at the rotten fruit out on the end of branches, and we try to prune and pick those parts off, when we really have to discover that the issue is much deeper than just what we see. And Keller does an incredible job talking about surface idols versus the deeper idols. He says this, surface idols are things such as money, our spouse, our children, through which our deep idols seek fulfillment. We are often superficial in our analysis of our idol structures. For example, money can be a surface idol that serves to satisfy a more foundational impulse. Some people want lots of money as a way to control their world and life. Such people usually don't spend much money and live very modestly. They keep it all safely and save it and invest, so they can feel completely secure in the world. Others, however, want money for access to social circles and make themselves beautiful and attractive with it. These people do spend their money on themselves in lavish ways. Other people want money because it gives them such power over others. In every case, money functions as an idol, and yet because of various deep idols, it results in very different patterns. The person using money to serve a deep idol of control will often feel superior to people using money to attain power and social approval. In every case, however, money idolatry enslaves and distorts our lives, as does every idol. Then he gives an example. He says, a pastor at my church once counseled a married couple who served, who had severe conflicts over money. The wife considered her husband a miser. One day, the pastor was speaking one-on-one to the husband, who was complaining bitterly about how his wife was a spendthrift. She's so selfish, spending so much money on clothes and appearance. He saw clearly how her need to look attractive to others influenced her use of money. The pastor then introduced to him the concept of surface and deep idols. Do you see that not spending money or giving away anything, by socking every penny you have away, you are being just as selfish? You are spending absolutely everything on your need to feel secure, protected, and in control. So, there are surface idols, and we're going to look at some today. But the hope is, and I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit reveal, what maybe is the deeper idol in our life? And I think it's important to remember, if you weren't here last week, where do these things come from? Well, they come from Genesis chapter 3, when there was a hostile takeover, right, in the garden. Because we were made to worship. Genesis 1 and 2, two beautiful chapters in the Bible. Two of four where Satan's not involved, right? And in all four cases, that's considered paradise, right? So it was paradise in Genesis 1 and 2. But we were still created to worship, right? Worship God and rule over created things. That's what we were supposed to do in the garden. So we're created to worship. Peter Kreeft, who's a famous philosopher, he's at Boston University and also King's College in New York, he says the opposite of Christianity is not atheism, but idolatry. It's pretty profound. The opposite of Christianity is not atheism, it's idolatry. Because, see, even the atheist worships, right? They just worship the mind or the scientific empirical evidence, right? But we all end up worshiping something. Your time, your talent, your treasure is being projected on something. It's going towards something, right? Your time goes to something. Your talent goes to something. Your treasure is being spent on something, and that is, in fact, worship. We just can't help ourselves. We go to concerts, we sing, we go to sporting events, we cheer, we watch TV or movies, and we cry and we laugh, and those are all different kinds or forms of worship. We get engaged emotionally, physically, financially, which is, in fact, worship. Then Satan shows up on the scene in Genesis chapter 3 and screws up everything. And so Romans 1 reflects back on Genesis chapter 3, and it basically talks about this great inversion that occurred, that instead of worshiping God and ruling over created things, we now have a tendency to worship created things. And it's the root of all problems. So now we worship things like our job, our spouse, our children. We elevate them to our highest priority in life. Our finances, entertainment, pleasure, comfort, power, approval, control. These are all things that have become idols in our life, particularly here in the West. So how does it capture us? How does idolatry capture us? The same way it captured Adam and Eve in the garden, right? It lies to us. He lies to us. And he says, this idol will make you happy. It'll make you content. This idol, if you'll just turn your attention to it, it will give you peace and contentment. It will cause you to be successful. And every idol offers that, and everyone ends in disappointment. So we worship this idol, and we end up disappointing. And all too often, we actually blame God for our frustration because our idols don't actually satisfy. So today, we're going to spend the remainder of our time looking at trying to uncover, hopefully, the Holy Spirit revealing maybe what are some idols in our own life. And again, maybe they're obvious. Maybe, you know, maybe you have a tendency to work too much. You have a tendency to like certain stuff, and you're like, okay, that's probably me. But again, please bear with us and see if maybe there's a common theme between how you spend your money and maybe something else over here, how your time, and how maybe these two or three surface idols all point back to one. I'm going to pray for us before Todd comes up. Heavenly Father, we do give you this time. And we ask that this really be a move of application and transformation today. That we would not, we wouldn't just settle for information about idols, but we would see how that's applied to our own lives, and ultimately that we would be transformed. And that's what your word tells us in Romans 12, is not to conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Would you do that today? Would you put things in our heads that maybe aren't said by anybody up here on stage, but just your Holy Spirit speaking to us for the purpose of transformation, in Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to probably repeat some of what Dewey said, and Derek will probably repeat some of it too, and I think that's probably a good thing. We may need to have some things repeated. So an idol, like Dewey said, is a person, an object, or activity that we give a higher priority in our life to other than our relationship with God. It's something that has replaced God on top of our priority list. The truth is, you know, when I thought about this week a lot, and I was just thinking about how hard it is to identify some idols that we have in this culture today, because our culture really is moving in such an opposite direction of what we're really called to do and accomplish here on this earth. The culture we live in really makes it seem like there's nothing wrong with these days the way we're living and the amount of time and the amount of energy that we spend on certain things. And I really think life has really become more about me and my wants and my wishes and my needs. It's about what makes me happy, about what makes my family happy. If I had a dollar for every time a parent said, I just want my kids to be happy. You know, that's their one thing. I just want my kids to be happy. Now, I believe that the Lord wants us to be happy. I don't believe he wants us to just sit here and be sad. But I believe, most of all, if I had to really, you know, dig down deep to what God really desired for us, I believe most of all, God wants us to trust him. Now think about that for a minute. I think God wants us to trust him and allow him to be the source of meeting our needs, of our happiness, of our joy, of everything in our world. So I think that this whole idea of creating idols is really begins with the fact that we have serious trust issues as followers of Christ. And I think that we feel like we have to create things in order to make us happy, which is what these idols are. Instead of relying on God to provide for us, we feel the need, because of our lack of trust in God, that we have to create different things, whether it be money or things we spend time on. We have to create these things in order to allow God, or in order for us to feel happy, instead of relying on God to bring that and provide that for us. So we dive into things like work to help us make us feel accomplished in life, like we matter. We dive into things like sports or music or art or dance or whatever it might be, because we need the morale boost in our lives. We need people to tell us we're good at things. We dive into relationships or maybe the social scene, so that we constantly have people surrounding us telling us what we really need to hear because of our lack of trust in God. And maybe that started out real slowly for you. Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's just a little bit now, or maybe it's been a little bit and it keeps rising and now it's like up to your waist, or pretty soon maybe it's up to your shoulders and you just sort of, it's sort of taking over you. Maybe it's taking over your thoughts. Maybe it's taking over your daydreams, and maybe it's all that you think about. How can I get more accomplishments? How can I be noticed more? How can I feel better about myself? And so we continue to add to these idols in order to do that. Now, I want to be super clear that the things that I've mentioned, that Dewey mentions, that Derek's going to mention, these aren't bad things in and of themselves. What makes them so dangerous, though, is that they're incredibly appealing to us. So appealing that they sometimes, most of the time, they begin to take over our lives. And we, so much so that we replace God and they become the top of our priority list. And so they sit on top of that list for a long time, sometimes a lifetime, until we kind of grow into a relationship with God to where we begin to realize what we're doing. And hopefully today is a step for us that we begin to realize what is on top of that list that's replacing God. Hebrews 12:1, I love this verse, and I think it's very appropriate for this. It says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." And I like the way that Paul delineates the idea of everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So in other words, to me, when I read that, I'm like, okay, the everything that hinders is not necessarily sin. You know, if sin is bad and he felt the need to separate that, maybe the everything that hinders may be good things. Maybe some things that we spend our time on, that we spend our money on. They're not necessarily bad things, but they may be hindering our relationship with God, entangling us. And then it says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." So we see these things that we're spending so much time and so much money on aren't the race. It may be part of the race. We can certainly use these things to help us win in the race, but many times I think what happens with these idols is we make them our race. So how we invest and how we spend time is really a great revealer to what the idols might be in our lives. So for just a few minutes, you can close your eyes. You can just stare at the lights, whatever you want to do. You can stare at me if you want. I'm going to ask you some questions. And I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit just reveals certain things in your life that may be things you need to work on. And so I've written these things, and so I've already done this. And believe me, I've felt convicted by the Holy Spirit in several of these areas. So I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions. I'm going to read these that I've written. Have things crept in your life that are taking the bulk of your time and therefore distracting you from your relationship with God? Are your kids' sports, their games, their practices, the music lessons, the dance, the gymnastics, are they constantly keeping you from building spiritual community? Do you find yourself not the same person at these games or events because something takes over you that's not the character of Christ? Maybe it's your personal activities that's become a barrier. Your workouts, your golf game, your super fandom of sports teams. Those might be great things, but have they caused you to go overboard? Have they become a barrier keeping you from being the kind and loving and respectful person that God wants you to be? Have they taken priority over God? What about work? Is it on your mind 24/7? Are you constantly working overtime, too exhausted for a relationship with God? Are you a different person at work because you've made it an idol? Are you relying on your work to make you happy? What about your family or someone special in your life? Have they taken priority over God? Do you focus too much on them and not Jesus in them? Are you constantly praising your children but not helping them develop the character of Christ in them? Do you find it difficult to discipline your children? Are you more concerned about their happiness than their relationship with God? What about technology, social media? Has that become an idol for you? Do you obsess over it, spending hours and hours a day reading and posting? Are your posts all about you? Are you having trouble finding time to be still and spend quiet time with God, yet you're on Facebook for hours of the day? I believe these idols really simply cannot be just removed, that they have to be replaced by God Himself. So how can you do that? How can you have this living encounter with God that can replace these idols?
This morning is not meant to make us feel guilty. That's not what I hope this accomplishes. What I hope we're doing this morning accomplishes is to really examine our relationship with these things. Like to say, could this be me, right? And so they've given me the privilege of talking about a fun idol, greed, and money. It's my favorite thing to talk about. Luke 12 says this: "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In the Message, it says this: "Take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed." I love that. Take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. I love that. Take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. And so again, this is just to like examine our relationship with these things in our life that again are not necessarily bad, right? They can be good, holy, righteous things. But what we want to do this morning is like hold them up to the light and say, like, could this be me? Could I have a not great relationship? Are my things like out of order? Are they out of line? Do I have this one just slightly above God, above the things of God, above the things of that are holy? And many of us may not struggle with like really serving money. But we really must consider what Jesus says about money, and like any other sin, hold it up to the light to examine it. And in his book, Counterfeit Gods, like Dewey had talked about, Tim Keller reminds us that of no other sin does Jesus warn us to be on our guard against. Because he uses the example of adultery, and he says, when you're in the act of adultery, you don't go, "Oh, well, this isn't my wife that I'm sleeping with." You're like very aware of that. And even if you take gossip, for example, you're pretty well aware that you're gossiping. You just may not want to admit it. Or even pride, a more subtle sin. Most of the time, you can be aware that you're being prideful. But of greed, he says in 25, 30 years of ministry, no one has ever confessed the sin of greed to him. You think about that. Like, the sin of greed, like, loving money too much. And here's maybe the two camps that you might be in, because this is I find myself in one of these camps. Well, I don't make enough money to be greedy, right? Like, I don't have enough money to be greedy with the things that I have. Or you think, well, I don't make as much money as he does, so obviously I'm not greedy, right? Of course, it's more subtle than that. But it's so interesting that none of us might be, like, actually acknowledge that we might have a problem with, like, greed and not just money, but what Jesus talks about is mammon, or the overarching idea of wealth. And the things that money buys. Do we have a wrong order of these things? And so that is the goal for this morning. It's not to make us feel guilty about the ways that we use our money or the ways that we don't use our money. What it is to say is, let's examine where our relationship with money is this morning. Tim Keller says this, what breaks, and this is so profound, I want you to listen, what breaks the power of money over us is not just redoubling our efforts to follow the example of Christ. Rather, it is deepening our understanding of the salvation of Christ. What breaks the power of money and mammon and things over us is not just redoubling our effort to follow the example of Christ. Rather, it is deepening our understanding of the salvation of Christ, what we have in him, and then living out the changes that that understanding makes in our hearts. So I find this really true in my life with my son, and just a recent experience that I've had. And I've really been trying to attack any sort of anger that I might have. And so he's 2 years old, like he's a two-year-old, but you have no idea how frustrating a two-year-old can make you until you've had a two-year-old make you really frustrated about something so insignificant, something so stupid. And I've really been trying to work in my heart to, like, just subdue that, like, to my initial response. So here's what happens, is I can say, and I can be held accountable to not acting in anger, not responding in anger towards him or even towards Courtney. And I can stop that, right? And you all might say, well, good job. Like, you're not an angry person. But what's in here, like, what my heart really wants to do is really angry. And so that's what I know what Tim Keller is talking about is, like, just trying to strive, like, on the outer surface to say, like, oh, well, you can't be an angry person. You don't act in anger. Maybe you don't use your money in improper ways, but where is your heart motivation? So, like, for me, I'm just trying to just extract all of that anger. Like, yeah, I may be better at not responding in anger towards him, but my heart is still just so responds in this angry, frustrated way, and I hate that. And so that's what we want to do today with our money, with things that money can buy, with stuff that we consume. Maybe we don't, like, spend our money on unwise things, but where is our heart? Like, where do you really want to spend your money? What things do you want to buy? What stuff do you really crave? Like, is your mind consumed by that? So he says, either we serve God and we use money, or we serve money and use God. Ultimately, we follow what we have loved most intensely to its natural destination. And he says, either that's eternity or death. So for where your treasure is, there will your heart be too. So again, this is not to make us feel guilty about the way that we do or don't use money, or the things that we do or don't buy, or whatever it is. It is to examine our relationship with idols that are in our lives. So there's going to be some questions on the side screen here. And I just want, what I want you to do is, if you have some paper, a pen, and maybe you don't have a paper or pen, that's fine. But I want you to close your eyes. I want you to read these questions and, like, really examine in your life. Maybe you need to pull out your checkbook. Maybe you need to open your Mint. Maybe you need to say, like, okay, where is my heart? Where is my treasure? Like, what things have I? You just look. And I did this week, and it's not very fun. And maybe it can be. Maybe it's a real victory for you. Maybe you say, like, man, I have really done good. I've really done well. I've ordered these things in my life right. Are the desires of your heart in line with, are the actions of your life really in line with the desires of your heart? And so I want to give you some time to examine these things, to really walk through them. And so the band's going to play for just a little bit. And I hope that today, like, we can really hold this up to the light and say, like, is this me? Like, am I a could I possibly be a greedy person? That sounds really harsh, doesn't it? To say, like, I might be a greedy person. And what's more is to say, like, where is my heart? Where is my heart today? And so the band's going to play for a bit. And so I just hope maybe you close your eyes, or maybe you need to write some things down in response to these. But to take a real look at the ways that we use our money, we use our time, the possibilities of idols in our lives.
As we wrap up, in summary, I think what we do is we get this earthly picture of one of two things. We get this earthly picture of hell, right? What would our earthly picture of hell be? Would that be lonely hell? Would that be flabby hell? Would that be ugly hell? Would that be poor, broke hell? And we what we do is we're like, I don't want to go to that hell. So we pick a functional savior that will lead us out and rescue us from that hell. And we worship it. We do the same thing with heaven, right? We get this idea of what heaven on earth would be for us. Happiness or an abundance of physical relationship with somebody or with our spouse or whatever. And that becomes this thing that we worship and think about all the time. Prosperity, approval, control. That's our heaven, where we could actually be in control, and we pick a functional savior in order to get us control. And sometimes that's your job, sometimes that's your investments, whatever else. Does that make sense? What does earthly heaven look like for you? What does earthly hell look like? And what might you have chosen as a functional savior to avoid one and get the other? And what I would just simply say is, if you're looking at something earthly, we've already kind of missed the boat, right? Because hell is way worse than any earthly hell you can conjure up. And heaven is way better, way greater than any earthly heaven that you can consider. So can we just embrace in the next little bit, can we just embrace the Savior of the world, what He did for us to rescue us? I don't remember the exact quote, but we talk about it a lot. C.S. Lewis says that we sometimes, or so often, settle for playing in a mud puddle when a vacation at the beach is what He offers. Sit around, wow, this mud puddle's an awful lot of fun, and He wants us to have this long vacation at a beautiful beach. Let's not settle for surface and deep earthly idols. Father, we just ask that Your Holy Spirit would seal the message hearing things from each one of us. Each one of us would hear things that weren't said from any earthly voice today. Show us, Father, if You haven't already, where we are so easily distracted. And Father, if You have in fact showed us that already, would You give us the courage to do something about it? Father, we thank You for what You did for us when You died on a cross. That You broke the curse that started in Genesis chapter 3. That the enemy, that Satan, no longer has power over us if we don't allow it because of what You did on the cross. You broke that, triumphing over the enemy. So, Father, we accept Your forgiveness of sin today. That You... You know that we're worshipers. In fact, You know that we are idol worshipers, which is why You put it in the top two things not to do. But You're a God of grace and forgiveness. Would You forgive us? And Father, just being human, we know that we can't just remove something in our lives without filling that void with something else. So would You remove the idols and fill it with Your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name?